Well, I want to continue on to preach through the book of Luke and trust that the Lord would bless us in this very, very familiar passage, but trust would be a help to us as we look at Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10, verse 30, as you're finding your place in Luke 10, I did hear this story about these four people that were riding in a train coach years and years ago. There was a lady and her 19-year-old daughter, very beautiful daughter on one side, and then across from them was an army general, and his escort was who was a private. And so they were riding along this train, but it came to a tunnel, and there was no lights in the train car, so everything went dark. While they were in that dark spot for a little bit, they heard, there was a kiss sound and then a slap. Each one thought they knew what it was. The mother thought, I bet that soldier, that private, probably tried to steal a kiss from my daughter, and she rightfully slapped him. Good for her. And the young lady, she thought, that private must have been trying to give me a kiss, but accidentally slapped my mom or kissed my mom, and so mom must have slapped him, and so good for her. The general thought, that young private must have reached over there, leaned over there, and stole a kiss from the girl, and she slapped me by mistake. And the private was the only one that had it right. He said, I'm pretty smart. I kiss the back of my hand to make the sound, and I get to hit a general, and nobody bothers me for it. So, in Luke chapter 10, the Bible says, verse 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he, that's the lawyer that we'll look at in just a moment. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. I want to preach a little while about the lesson from this Samaritan. And I'll preach a little bit different than normal. I'll give you my outline first, and then we'll just preach through the story and give the lesson. We're going to look at the testing lawyer, the testimony of the Samaritan, and then the teaching of Jesus. The testing lawyer, and that's listed in verse number 25, 6, and 7 right down through there. The testing lawyer, the testimony of the Samaritan, and the teaching of Jesus. We see this lawyer in verse number 25, if you look up just a couple of verses, and we see a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Not the type of lawyer that you and I think of. If we want to draw up a will or we want to go through some legal proceedings, we would go to someone's law office and we would get them to help us to work our way through there. Not that type of lawyer, but instead a lawyer that knew the Mosaic law, the Old Testament, all of the rules of these, the thous and the thou shalt nots and the things, the Mosaic law. And the lawyer would have been very, very schooled on what it was that the Bible said. So not a lawyer like we have today. I heard an old story about these two lawyers that went into the courtroom and stood before the judge, and they didn't like each other and didn't know they were going to be against one another till they got in there. And so they got in there, and one of them, he just said one word. He said, thief, as he saw this other lawyer. The other lawyer looked at him, he said, and he didn't say anything but one word either. He said, liar. And the judge hit his gavel, and he said, now that the lawyers have identified themselves, we'll get started. But not that kind of lawyer. A lawyer, one that knew the Old Testament law. And so look in verse number 26, and we're going to see that Jesus answers his question. Verse 25, he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This lawyer tries to trip Jesus up in some things. What shall I do, in verse 25, to inherit eternal life? Jesus, he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? So he answers his question with another question. And then the lawyer gives his answer in verse 27, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, thy strength, and all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. That was a direct quote from back in Leviticus chapter 19. And he says, this is what you do. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. So does this mean that righteousness, by keeping the law completely, that you can be made righteous? Yes. But if you say that you can keep the law, then you're going contrary to what the Bible says. Because the Bible says, by the works of the law shall no man be justified. So the law wasn't there to give you a standard to reach up to. So finally, when you got there, you would find yourself qualified to go to heaven because of the righteousness that you attain by your lifestyle. That law was given us to show us how we'll never make it without God's working. The Bible says, for what the law could not do, and goes on to say that Christ could do. And so this lawyer should have confessed at that point that he couldn't, but look at how he responds in verse 29. But he willing to, isn't that strange, justify himself. You know, we do a lot of that. We justify ourselves by saying that I'm not as bad as somebody else. Well, we don't say that, but we think it. I'm not as bad as that person. Look at how I cleaned up, and look, I came to church, and look at what I did here, and look at what I do, and look at how I behave, and look at how I, what deportment I have about myself. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? That was the testing lawyer. Who do you think my neighbor is? The testing lawyer. But now we see in verse number 30, Jesus answering said to him, the certain man. And then he puts forth this story here about a teaching that God is going to give. And so if these were actors in a play, here's the actors that we would have. There was a certain man, verse number 30. He was a Jewish, most likely. He was somebody that took that trip from Jerusalem down to Jericho, maybe from Jerusalem we're worshiping, and down to Jericho. And it was a dangerous 17-mile journey down through there. And we have the thieves, or the second actor in the play. These thieves were known to hang out around that road, and they would watch for people who were easy prey, and they would rob them, as they did in this story that Jesus gave, and left him for half dead. The third actor, and it is a priest in verse number 31. There came down by certain a priest, and this priest would have been a descendant of Aaron. All priests would have been, and they were positionally very prestigious and very much the in people to know. They were those that were who's who in the area. He saw the need pass by on the other side. As I look at this, I would say that would represent the ritualism that he would do, the liturgy that his office would hold, and how he was able to tell so many people what to do. But then when he found himself with somebody who was truly in need, he could not or would not get his hands dirty. And then we see the next actor in the play is the Levite in verse number 32. He also passed by on the other side. The Levites, much like the priest, except the priests were Levites, but not all the Levites were priests. And so he would have been of the tribe of Levi, but he would have been the helper. He would have been the worker. He would have been the one that maybe arranged some of the singing. He would have been the ones that kept things up and kept them functioning there in the house of the Lord. And he would have provided praise for the rituals. And he too passed by on the other side. If I was looking at it, I would say that he would represent the legalism of the day, meaning that every line was taken care of, everything for the worship service was taken care of, everything was in order. He would have made sure that a list was made, and that list was fulfilled. And then the next actor, of course, we know in verse 33 is the Samaritan. The Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were those that didn't have a pure lineage, and so the Jews didn't like them, but they didn't like the Jews back. But he was kind and compassionate. He did what religion could not do or would not do, and he went to this side where the poor fellow was that had been beaten half to death, and he put oil and wine, the wine for some antiseptic purposes and the oil to help for the healing, and he sacrificed his time and his effort and his money to be sure this person had what they needed. So you see the actors in this play, the ones that should have done something did nothing, and the ones that should have done nothing did something. And so as we look at that, we understand that, as far as we know, the Samaritan would have never gotten credit for this, but we see that he did what was right. And that is the testimony of the Samaritan. Now, Jesus is going to ask a convicting question in verse number 36, if you look down there. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? I can't tell you how big this answer is that this Jew gives. Verse 37, and he said, he that showed mercy on him. Because here's what that Jewish person that hated the Samaritans would have had to concede. He would have had to give in to this. He would have had to, first of all, admit that his priest, his mentor possibly, his one that he held in high esteem, was wrong. He had to also admit that his Levite buddy, the one that would have been the working around the temple there, would have been wrong, because in Leviticus 19, verse 18, the Bible says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And this Jewish person, as Jesus is talking to them after this story, would have had to admit that the priest was wrong, the Levite was wrong, but this third one was the hardest thing for him to admit. Because he hated the Samaritans, all of them did. He had to admit that the Samaritan was the one that did right and obeyed the Lord's command. So those that he held great allegiance to did wrong, and those that he had disdain for did right. And it, as we would say at home, really got in his craw. It would have had to. So Jesus tells this lawyer, which was most often synonymous with scribes, they would also pin down the word and repin. So Jesus tells this lawyer that the rules and the religion and the self-righteousness won't get it. Instead, seeing that person on the side of the road, having a relationship with them and see him as a real person will. And I can tell you this, that right now where we live, religion does a lot of harm in the lives of people that you know and that you love, because we can do anything religiously. And religion in and of itself is sometimes the hardest hurdle to overcome when somebody needs to come to Christ, because religion puffs us up because we did something. But when you come to Jesus Christ, you've got to understand that you can do nothing. And it's all Jesus Christ. But in this story, the priest comes by and the Levite comes by thinking that they are too important to handle something so lowly. And Jesus teaches that the relationship with somebody is more important than the position that you have. And that was the teaching of Jesus Christ as we look through that passage. I want to give a couple practical applications as we close this morning. The first one is this, to a Christian believer in this room today, is that that person living next to you is not your only neighbor. Instead, the world is full of people who are our neighbor, the people that we like, the people we don't like, not just the person that you loan tools when he doesn't have them, or you borrow tools when you don't have them. Yes, that is your neighbor, but also the person down the road from you, or across the town, or across the country from you for that matter, but down the road from you who you don't like how they don't keep their place, or you don't like how they do live, and you don't like what they do, and you despise what they don't do. The Bible says that person is your neighbor as well. And I'm commanded to be a good neighbor to all of them, even the people who I don't like. I do great at loving people who love me. Well, why is that? Because they're right. But the people we have trouble loving are those that have trouble loving us. But God says, I'm not supposed to love my friends only, but I'm supposed to love my enemies. And we find that the message, the practical application is that we are supposed to be a neighbor to all. I find it true also that the world is in need of us, and that we are supposed to be a neighbor to not only those near, but those that are far. And sometimes we're a good neighbor when it's easy, and we're good neighbors when it's convenient, but we're not good neighbors when it costs us much effort. I'm reminded of the little boy, the young man, that was writing to his girlfriend, and he said those words that we've all heard. I would climb the highest mountain for you. I would swim the deepest sea for you. I would walk over the burning sand with no shoes on just to get to the chance to do something for you. And then at the bottom, and he says, oh, by the way, if it's not raining Tuesday, I'm going to come by and see you. Sometimes I think that's about as consistent or as dedicated as I am in my Christian walk. So, Lord, I love you, and Lord, we would do anything for you, and Lord, you've done all for us. But it's a little too inconvenient for me to do this for you. And so as we see that, the application is that that person that needed us, that took all that Samaritan might have in him to overcome his hatred for the Jews, just like the Jews had for them, an application. But my second application is this: to somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, understand that on that day, on that road, in the story that Jesus Christ gives, that person laying alongside the road, beaten, robbed, and half dead, gets no help from religion, gets no help from the rituals that people have done, get no help from all of the pedigree that the priest or the Levite might have, gets no help from all of the lineage that those two men might have, only gets help from somebody who comes and kneels down and fixes him. All of religion, I said, we can do anything religiously, and I come to church religiously, but I don't come religiously to gain any position with the Lord. I come because I do love him. And you say, well, you come because you're the pastor. Well, I was coming religiously long before I was the pastor. But that man on the road found that someone had to lower themselves to that man's position and help him, or he would have died. And my friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ, he is the servant. He is the great God Almighty who humbled himself and came to us as we were beat down and half dead, and took upon himself the form of a servant, the Bible says. And what religion can't do in a large cathedral with a beautiful spire to the sky, what religion can't do, and what chants and liturgy and rituals can't do, they pass by on the other side. Jesus can and wants to do, because he humbled himself and wants to come and be your Savior. So this morning, if you're unsaved, if you don't know for sure you know Christ as your Savior, Jesus has knelt down like the Good Samaritan did to bind up the man's wounds and to help him and put him on his beast and get him to an inn to take care of him. Jesus has knelt down, and he has come, and he has taken his cross for us and died and was buried and rose again, knelt down to save us. Just a little side note, just an application, if I put a little time out in it. I love what it says when Jesus tells the story about the Good Samaritan, and he says in verse number 35, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Second or third or fourth line down application is that our Savior is coming again as well, and the cost that we incur between when he found us on the road and when he comes and gets us, the cost that we incur, he also will pay for that. As we're living our lives, he is taking care of us. The priest and the Levite did nothing for the poor man. Religion does the same today for the poor person. but a relationship with Christ. In this case, the Good Samaritan. Jesus stopped by and sacrificed and paid. So, twofold application this morning. If you know Christ, my friend, please understand that your neighbor is not who you think they are. Your neighbor's anybody that God puts you in contact with. I challenge the other service to do this week, and I want to do the same for you. I challenge every believer in this room this week to do something for somebody who needs your help, knowing that no one will ever know but you and God. Because that's how we serve the Lord. Now, sometimes you do something for somebody and it's known. There's nothing you can do about it. But I challenge you this week to find somebody who needs your hands, your touch, your work, your help, and do it for them, knowing that you will never get any credit for that. That, my friend, is when we're truly able to serve the Lord. But then secondly and more importantly is this, if you today don't know Christ as Savior, my friend, please realize that He has knelt down to this old world. He has reached out to bind you, to save you, forgive you, and give you a home in heaven. And all you need to do is receive Him for forgiveness of sins. Would you bow your heads together with me? Father, I'm thankful for the chance to preach through this very familiar passage. I pray, dear Lord, that everybody in this room would do business with you. Lord, to every believer, I pray that they're right now making a decision in their heart, in their life, that they're going to treat people that they don't like in a neighborly way. We're going to share the gospel message to somebody who we don't even care for. We're going to find somebody this week that just needs our help, our touch, our assistance, knowing that nobody but you is going to know it, and that's who we're doing it for. And then, dear Lord, if there's somebody or several somebodies that isn't saved in this room, oh, dear Lord, I pray, maybe they're listening on the radio, watching live stream, I pray that they would put their faith in Christ for forgiveness of sins before it's eternally too late. Bless it to be so, I ask in Jesus' name. If you're able to, would you stand together as the ladies begin to play? If God's speaking to your heart, I invite you to come this morning. Maybe you have found yourself like that priest once in a while, passing by on the other side. Maybe you found yourself like that Levite, not wanting to get too close to the person that needed you. Today's the day to change that mindset. Now, listen, folks, as we're having this invitation, this kind of life I'm talking about, it gets you a little bit dirty because you got to get down there and help somebody. But they don't need to see a ritual or a religious uppity-up that would never help. They need to see somebody that truly would bind up the wounds, truly help them. And maybe you're here and you're not saved. Brother Daniel's standing right in front of the pulpit I preach from. If you're here, my friend, not sure that you're on your way to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, not by being religious, not by engaging in rituals, not actually by saying some certain words all lined up together by a prayer, but by coming to Jesus Christ, turning to Him and believing on Him for full forgiveness of your sin. If you're unsaved this morning, would you step out and come? Thank you so much. You may look this way. Well, I'm going to have you be seated just for a moment. Some exciting things. We're just a few minutes before church gets out, but I wanted to rejoice, first of all, for Brother Wayne Overlay. Brother Wayne, would you wave at me back there? right back there. He and his wife, Miss Carol, we thank God for them. God brought them down here from Michigan, and Miss Carol is in assisted living, but we thank God for this family, and they're saved, love the Lord, and would like to feel like it's God's will. They unite in fellowship with Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, as do I. He's a great blessing, and so we'd like to receive him into membership, and according to the Constitution, we would just need a motion to see that. Brother Richard Ball makes that motion, and Brother Danny Jenkins seconds that motion. All in favor, say aye. All opposed, same sign. Motion carries. We praise the Lord for that. And I know that you'll enjoy getting to know Brother Wayne, and we thank God for him. And then also, though, today we have got a very special, when church members or church attenders, they sleep all the way through your service. That's the best kind of church member, I tell you. But Fletcher David Hayes, boy, that middle name's a good one, isn't it? Yeah. And so we are so thankful for Brother Matthew and Miss Bree, and I'm going to have them stand up here together with me. I'm not going to bother the little guy, but see now, who wouldn't want to have a church full of ones just like that? But Brother Matthew and Bree have given their lives to raise their family in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They are striving to raise their children to honor God and live for Him, and it's so wonderful to see. I never want to be a part of a church that is all for a certain age here, here, or here, because the Bible, the churches in the Scriptures are multi-generational. Younger ones are supposed to be taught by the older, and they're supposed to just be taught in the faith. And here's a family that is trying to do just that. And so today is a baby dedication day that we get to dedicate little Fletcher David Hayes to the Lord. And just as a word, baby dedication is not salvation. Salvation is when a person understands their need for a Savior, Jesus Christ, and they personally put their faith in Christ for forgiveness of sin. Baby dedication is like Hannah did to Samuel. Samuel, we give him to you. And that means that God has brought him into their home, and they dedicate him to the Lord so that the Lord would bless them, strengthen them as they raise him for His glory. It's a wonderful thing as a church to get to do that. And so we have many Sunday school teachers, many deacons, and many nursery workers and children's service workers and all of these ushers and greeters. And we have so many folks that we all want to have a part with this family as they raise their children for the Lord. So why don't you join me in prayer this morning? Lord, I do pray for Brother Matthew, Miss Bree, and Lord, their children that you've already given them. And now, Lord Fletcher, David Hayes. Now he's growing wonderfully, but we take this moment in time to dedicate him to you. Lord, we ask for the day that it would soon arrive when he understands his need of a Savior. He bow his little head and ask Jesus Christ to save him and forgive him of his sins. I pray that you'd bless them. I pray that you'd keep this family on the right track. I pray they would daily seek you. I pray that they would love each other. And I pray that they would raise this little one for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen to that. Let's get a good picture here. Y'all just wait for our picture photo op here. Well, it's been a blessing to be there. And see how good of a boy he is? He sleeps right not only through the service, but then sleeps right through that dedication. So Curtis Hudson, an old preacher from years ago, he would say when somebody had mentioned that folks were sleeping during church, he said, oh, the people that sleep don't bother me. He said, it's you that stay awake that bother me. He said, the people that sleep, they trust me. They just know that it's safe. They can go to sleep, and the pastor's got it all under control. But thank you so much for being in church. I hope you come by and congratulate the Hayes family as they dedicate today. And then Brother Wayne, hopefully you'll get to meet him as well. And my wife and I will be out back in the back. And Brother Mike and Miss Sarah King, our missionaries, were just able to drop by with us. I'm going to have them back there with me as well. And I hope that you'll get by and see them as they go to a very needy area of the world. And we're trusting God would just hasten their trip and supply all of their needs. So thank you so much for being in church this morning. Let's all stand together. God bless you. You're dismissed.